Okay, we're going to pick back up in Romans. Again, Paul's really speaking of the doctrines of grace. The book of Romans probably sets them forth in more detail than we find any place else in Scripture in any one place. In the context, as Paul's set forth God's unfolding plan for the ages, he was speaking of God's dealing with the Jews, which are a type and a picture of the Lord's people, the Lord's church, as he dealt with them in the past and in the present and yet to come in the future. I think it's very important, that we comprehend some of these things as we study them. I was impressed again this week on a couple different levels. I received a long kind of rambling letter from some fellow about, you know, all the troubles in the world are the Jews, and all the troubles with America is, our supposed friendship with Israel. And even some folks, you know, within the conservative movement, within the freedom movement, within the Southern movement, you know, have, I think, some very skewed ideas and concepts, primarily, you know, based in a theology. You know, a theology that the Protestants brought with them from Rome, and that Rome developed over the years, was really a... It's almost a irrational hatred, it almost seems to be. And Paul kind of assess these things in context. I've heard from folks that are very close to us in faith and practice, you know, that Israel's just always been the elect. That's all it's ever been. And how you can read Paul's letter here to the Romans and come away with something like that, I don't comprehend. Paul deals with this. Now, certainly the Lord had some dealings with the Jews. Thank goodness, you know, he's had some dealing with the Gentiles, and God's dealt with different folks in different ways in different ages. But God's not finished with the Jews. You know, and even as Paul here is setting forth the troubles that came upon them, and their temporary setting aside, you know, through it all, Paul's, you know, making a point here, you know, of what's yet to be. And how, you know, I think it's very wrong, in some sense very dangerous, to be on the wrong side of these issues. You know, at the same time, to understand, look, I'm not talking about, you know, supporting the socialist government that's over in Israel now, as, you know, some of the neocons want to be involved in everything, every place. Brother Dale sent me a quote this morning from John Quincy Adams, the one about where he talks about going in search of demons abroad or monsters abroad, you know, where Quincy Adams says, you know, America's the friend of freedom and liberty wherever it is, but, you know, we don't go abroad in search of monsters to slay. Well, we do now, don't we? And as I shared with Brother Dale, it's kind of interesting because John Quincy Adams and his dad, John Adams, I mean, they were essentially aligned with folks like Hamilton, who were the big government people of that age, and yet even the big government people of that age understood these things. And we have folks that, you know, claim to be conservatives today that want to be going abroad and slaying monsters. I'm a little bit off, I know, but hey, you all know I'm a little bit off. It's just... It's pathetic, you know, in all things ordered well. It all comes back to that first song we sang this one. The Lord's covenant, the Lord's decree, is in all things ordered well. Well, Paul's been talking here about the setting aside of Israel, the temporary setting aside of Israel, and God's dealings with the Gentiles. And we were in the age of the Gentiles, if you will. But through it all, Paul's going to reiterate, and we'll keep coming back to it, because he does. We ought not to boast ourselves against the Jews, or we ought not to, you know, to look down upon the Jews, because, you know, God used them to bring us where we are. God's going to use us to bring them to where they're supposed to be as well. Some things that are yet to unfold. Now, in the midst of that, and in the midst of, you know, Paul was a Jew. He loved his people. You know, we love our own people. We love our own kin and our kids and our families and our clans, if you will. And yet, concerning them, as Paul has looked upon their rejection and they're living now really in disobedience of those things, brings us down to verse 10, where Paul says, "Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see. Bow down their back always." You see, Paul understands that, you know, their understanding's been darkened and will be darkened by themselves. Man, whether Jew or Gentile, will not embrace the truth of God. He cannot, given his nature. Their understanding, their eyes are darkened by Satan and ultimately by God, is to understand, you know, everything comes from God. God is sovereign. You know, folks that come up with these off-the-wall things, you know, well, God's not responsible for that. Well, yes, who is then? You know, who's in charge? You know, well, God didn't do that. Well, who did it? We don't and cannot comprehend, you know, all of his methods and his plans and decrees, but we can be confident that he's working them all together for the good of his people. And that he's doing, and he's doing, and all things ordered right. You know, all things ordered well. God is the ultimate cause of all, and God is just in all that he causes. So Paul says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see." That man will invariably reject God's truth. We started the letter off back in the first chapter in verse 21. Paul wrote, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And Paul's point there, and really throughout the first beginning stages of the book of Romans, if you remember back, is that man always rejects whatever light he has from God. And so man is guilty before God, without exception. So the Gentiles don't have all the light the Jews have. No, but they reject the light they have. Or the Jews, or the Americans, or whatever. They cannot see the truth concerning the Messiah. They cannot recognize him as the Savior, even though it's right before their eyes. "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see." And so why don't men believe? You know? Why don't they embrace the gospel? Even before I was never a thoroughgoing Arminian, I guess, but before I really understood the doctrines of grace, when I'd hear folks say, "Well, just believe." Well, how does somebody do that? You know, well, just believe. Just all you got to do is believe. I never could really quite comprehend that. Well, it comes as a gift from God. It comes from God opening the eyes. I remember during the Lord's earthly ministry, Matthew 11, verse 25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Now the Lord said, recognized that. Of course he did. He was God. But he makes a point of it, that it's recorded in Scripture, that these things were hidden from the wise and the prudent. And this was because God determined that. And so it couldn't be revealed by being wise. It couldn't be revealed by having common sense. "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Why? Why? "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. I think of a passage over in Matthew where the Lord's speaking to Peter, Matthew 16. And verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I mean, look, there's Pharisees, there's doctors, there's lawyers, there's these people that have studied the scriptures. You know, certainly these wise and prudent ones. Jesus said unto his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias. Another Jeremias, or one of the prophets." That's what all their wisdom got them. All their learning. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." How did Peter figure that out? You know, was he a better student than the Pharisees? Did he have more comprehension than the lawyers of the scriptures? Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did Peter come to understand? The Father revealed it to him. And so Paul here, as he writes concerning the people of Israel, says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see," because that was in accord with God's will at this time. Just as the Lord in his earthly ministry said, "You know, Lord, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed it unto babes." Why? Because it seemed good in your sight. And if that's good enough for the Lord, it ought to be, you know, good enough for us. In Ephesians, Paul writes this, "Having their understanding darkened," which is the natural state of all mankind, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Because of, not only are their eyes blind, and he's speaking of spiritual eyes, it says, because of the blindness of their heart. They can't see these things. And we sang that hymn this morning by Fanny Crosby. "I shall see him face to face." You know, actually, though not with literal eyes, she'd seen him face to face even before she met him in heaven, but then she saw him in a special sense there. You know? Why? Because the Lord opened her eyes, even while they were yet physically blind. And so, again, Paul, in accordance with God's decree, in accordance with God's will, in accordance with his working, he says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see." I got ahead of myself a week ago. Probably 2 weeks ago. I was kind of so far behind, but I gave you a quote from Brother Gill. But I think it's even more appropriate today than it was then, so I'm going to give it to you again here in its proper context. As I was studying this and looking at some of the things Brother Gill wrote, he said, "Their eyes were not only darkened with respect to things spiritual and evangelical, but you see, if they're darkened," this is mine, not Gill's, "if they're darkened in the spiritual and evangelical sense, everything else is going to be tainted too." You see, it just must needs be. He says, "Their eyes were not only darkened with respect to spiritual and evangelical, but even with regard to things natural and civil. Never did a people act more imprudently for their temporal safety and welfare, or appear so infatuated in all their conduct as they did, as the history of their wars thus abundantly declare." You know, that sentence of Brother Gill, I look at it now, that's not even, looks like he's got a colon at the end of it. He must have went on even longer. Folks wrote in longer sentences than it. But how much it applies to our day and age, and how much it applies to this nation, and how much it applies to this nation on this very day, Their eyes are not darkened only with respect to spiritual and evangelical, but with regards to natural and civil. And the abomination that's going to take place today up on Babylon on the Potomac. Never did a people act more imprudently for their temporal safety and welfare. Oh, man, you know, Brother Gill was a prophet and didn't know it. I mean, how true is that assertion of America today? You know, we're just going headlong into our own self-destruction. Israel, we're their own worst enemies. They ultimately destroyed themselves spiritually and physically, and so it is today. And I just think the whole thing. God, here they're carrying out this abominable vote on the Lord's Day of all things. Now, in the context of that, then do we turn around and say, you know, God bless America and help us to be successful and go on? Now, here's what Paul says. Those that are stumbling on in darkness, he says, and bow down their back always. He doesn't pray that they find peace and success in the midst of their rebellion and blindness. No, he prays rather that they find hardship and that they find bondage. See, the scriptures tell us that the way of the transgressor is hard. Or that expression I've picked up, you know, life's tough when you're stupid. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now, Paul, it's quite evident as we look at it unfolds here in his own love for his own people. This is not in some a vengeful spirit that he has. But he prays this motivated out of genuine love for them. Well, you remember Paul himself experienced some of that. And the Lord taught, you know, he said, Paul, it's hard to kick against pricks. You know? I mean, aren't you starting to learn that now? And so, we ought not wish that, you know, our own kinsmen, our own families, that our own country find success in blind disobedience. And when it came to the Jews, you know, they suffered their share. You know, they suffered under Roman bondage. They were doing that at the time. They suffered the dispersion to the four corners of the earth. They've suffered the Holocaust. They've suffered, you know, all the wars since. And we ought to understand, and Paul's going to make it abundantly clear as we get further on, you know, God's not done with them yet. You know, don't look down your nose at them. But we ought not, you know, wish folks in rebellion success and peace. They made a big issue. Some neocon commentator said he wished that Obama wasn't successful. Well, I hope not. Or should we want, you know, America to be blessed in her disobedience? You know, in this atheist, Marxist tyranny that's coming upon us. On a personal sense, you know, should we want our own children to find peace in unbelief and in rebellion? See, that's not really the motive of love. That's of concern. Paul obviously loved his own people greatly. But he says, you know, let their bow down their back always. You know, so make it hard. Now, those things alone, apart from the work of the Spirit, you know, won't turn them from their willful self-destruction. But at the same time, we ought not be so uncaring as to wish them peace in such a state. And here we see drawing upon the Psalms, what Paul says here in Psalm 69. The psalmist writes, verse 23, "Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." And again, Israel is God's physical people, the nation is. But, you know, it's not always easy to be God's people. Because God's going to discipline His people, and God's going to work with His people. We read several times throughout the Scripture. I'll just draw on a couple of them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. "And the Lord shall scatter thee," speaking to Israel, "among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night and shall have none assurance of thy life." And so as Israel's been scattered throughout the nations, you know, we see that God's beginning to bring them back yet. But He's not finished there yet. You know, that's not, the Messiah's not on the throne in Jerusalem. And we should never make that mistake either. I just, again, think on some of these things this week because some of the contact I had and reading after some commentators that I usually respect, and they'll still kind of blame it all problems are on Israel. Yeah. And then, you know, just going over there and the vice president goes over to Israel, and how dare Israel? How dare Israel while he's over there? You know, build houses in their own territory. This is slapping our face. Folks, even in a physical and military sense, Israel don't need the United States. they don't, you know. And just looking from a strictly military and a political sense, Iran ought to be down on their knees thanking God that, you know, that America is an ally of Israel, because that's the only thing that's keeping them being gone, I think. But anyway, that's a whole other story. We ought not be meddling. I'm not saying we ought to be meddling in their affairs. We ought to be over there. And, because, again, the government in Israel is no better than ours today. But I don't want to be on, I don't want to be counted amongst the enemies of Israel. I don't want to be caught there, I'll tell you. And Paul's going to go on and talk about that more as we get on. And God's taking care of it. You know, they've been spread. They've been through all those things. What other people do you know have been through all those things and they're still here? You tell me that. Isaiah 65, verse 12. Says, "Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spoke, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name." So all those things that said to come upon Israel, and God's dealings with them, and their temporary setting aside. Well, now we've read those passages and those things that Paul has said, and we think, wow, you know. So what about Israel? So God's done with them? Is God's initial plan concerning them? Is it over? Has God failed? Has his plan somehow gone awry? That brings us to the next verse. Having said what he just said, Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? I mean, speaking in a permanent sense here, you know, there is no more Israel? Well, some folks would try to tell you that. Rather bizarre. But anyway, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid! But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. They've not stumbled such that they would permanently fall. But rather, God is working his purposes amongst them and amongst the Gentiles. The stumbling of the Jews was used to bring about the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. We see specifically in the cases of, you know, the early apostles. They went to the Jews and they were rejected, and God said, and take the message to the Gentiles. But by the salvation of the Gentiles are the Jews provoked, so that some might seek the same grace and mercy. God is working his perfect plan. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul raises these questions as if they're from some adversary, you know, that's listening to him. Probably, you know, particularly a fellow Jew that would be listening to him. And as Paul is shown here, not only in reality what was happening in his time, but he's shown us back from the prophecies, even as we've looked back upon them, that the stumbling of the Jews was prophesied. And so it's Paul sets this forth as the will of God. But it wasn't God's will that the entire people would fall and eternally perish. You know, the person asking that is kind of like, as we've seen brought up earlier in this letter, you know, wow, this don't seem fair. You know, this doesn't seem fair. I mean, so here you blind somebody and you put a stumbling block in front of them, so they fall. That don't seem fair. Leviticus says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear the Lord. I am the Lord. Or fear thy God, I am the Lord. But God is not a man that only speculates concerning the future. Now, God is the sovereign of the universe. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He works all things for the good of his people. We can't comprehend it all. God is not restricted, you know, to the standards by which man operates, because God is sovereign, and because God is omniscient, and because God is omnipotent. He knows the beginning from the end. In fact, he determines the beginning or the end from the beginning. So is it that Israel's fallen, never to rise again? Paul says, God forbid. No, such thoughts are incomprehensible. Megiddo. Never let it even be contemplated. God's purpose is not the destruction of Israel, but rather the salvation of the elect within her, and the salvation of the elect within the Gentiles. their blindness is but in part. There is a remnant even at this time. And the time's coming, as we'll see, Paul eventually gets us there, when all those that are living at the Lord's return within natural Israel shall be saved. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God doesn't take pleasure in the sense of some wicked delight, but God works his perfect will. Now, we can't understand God, all of God's dealings, but we know he works it all after the counsel of his will, and we know that it's all in accordance with justice. God is not a sadistic monster. You know, the Arminians accuse us of believing that. But God is absolutely sovereign. He's working his perfect will, and he doesn't have to explain it to you and me. God forbid, Paul says, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The preaching of the gospel spread to the Gentiles by the rejection of the Jews. This was part of God's decree. God had determined that it would operate this way. I mean, the gospel was first preached to the Jews. Jesus Christ came after the flesh of Jew. But by their rejection of it, and by their rejection of the Messiah, the message went forth unto the Gentiles to provoke them, he says, to jealousy. So there's yet another reason for the stumbling of Israel in the proclamation of the gospel to the Jews. Previously, Paul said in chapter 10 and verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But again, this is not so much, you know, so much wrath on God's part as a prodding them to the truth. So the Gentiles, seeing the blessing that was wrought by the Messiah and the gospel, turn unto it. And then the Jews see those things wrought amongst the Gentiles. He looks forward to their embracing of the Messiah in the latter day. And again, I come back to one of my great teachers, Brother Gill. Says the fall of the Jews makes way for the gospel among the Gentiles. And this, having had its effects on them, will be a means of putting the Jews upon serious thought about and a studious inquiry after the true Messiah and salvation by him. Again, these folks that say, you know, there is no more Israel, God's all done. I don't see how you can read what Paul's unfolding here in Romans and make those kind of statements. And Paul kind of experienced these things himself, and maybe we'll touch on that next week before we get to the next verse. Is he, you know, he experienced the, you know, preaching to the Jews, the gospel, and most of them weren't very receptive of it. and Paul himself was told, well, then go preach to the Gentiles. Peter, who was the gospel, really the apostle of the Jews, you know, he experienced the same thing. And the unfolding of God's plan. God's plan is not off track. You know, the temporary setting aside of Israel, was not an accident or an happenstance that God hadn't planned for. It's all in accordance with his decree, and it's all unfolding in accordance with his decree. And so Paul's going to eventually, as we continue on here, he's going to, again, admonish the Gentiles. And there seems to be a great need for that today. You know, that they don't harbor some feeling of superiority or animosity towards the Jews, because God's working his plan there, and because of that, you know, he's brought us into the fold. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful I serve a sovereign God. And some of these things just don't sit with some of the politics of the day. Don't fit with some folks. We're on the same side of the, you know, kind of political spectrum as we are. I can't change God's word. You know, if they don't like that, well, they can deal with God, not with me. Well, I got kind of askance on some things today, but anyway, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week, and we'll take and sing a hymn together, number 208. How happy every child of grace, number 208. We stand as we sing this closing hymn, 208.
How happy every child of grace who knows his sins forgiven. This earth, he cries, is not my place. I seek a place in heaven, a country far from mortal sight, which yet by faith I see. The land of rest, the saints' delight, the heaven prepared for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours while here on earth we stay. We more than taste the heavenly powers and that day, that day. We feel the resurrection near, our life in Christ concealed. And with his glorious presence here, our earth and vessel still. Oh, would he more of heaven bestow, and let the vessels break, and let our ransomed spirits go, to grasp the God we seek. In raptures on him to gaze, who bought the sight for me, and shout and wonder at his grace through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this day that you set aside as yours. Lord, we thank thee for the glorious victory that was wrought as our Lord rose from the grave as he conquered death, having paid the full price. Lord, we thank thee that it is finished. Lord, we know we can add nothing, or we can take nothing from that full atonement. Lord, we know from the scriptures as well that we were elected, we were chosen unto good works. And Father, we pray that you might fulfill that decree in us as well. And we might walk in your paths, so we might be that people that we ought to be. Father, we thank thee as we live in confusing and difficult times, times when our very people and our country seems bent upon its own destruction. Oh, we thank thee for the knowledge that we have that you're sovereign, that you're working your will, that you've ordered all things well. the same time, Father, we pray for the strength and the grace to stand and proclaim your truths. To stand for that which you've revealed in your word. Even when all about see folks turn away. Father, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches. We thank you, Lord, for those you've allowed us to know of, and certainly, Lord, for many that we know not of. Lord, for the encouragement that you've given us just by the knowledge of one another. And Lord, in a more particular sense, by the encouragement we draw from this little body, Lord. Thank you that we're able to gather here one another around your word, presence of your spirit. Lord, in this coming week, may we be all that you would have us to be. Lord, we pray your hand upon those that need healing. We continue to lift up Brother Ellis. His cancer family there in Ireland. Many others that have physical needs, Lord, we pray you continue to work there. Thank you in particular, Lord, for our brother Singh, that you strengthen him, that, Lord, you might be pleased to heal him, if that be your will, that he might accomplish those things that are needful as your servant. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. For all that was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, for the work of the Spirit that drew us unto yourself, allowed us to embrace our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.